Again, it's good to be here. Good to be with the Gilberts. Well, all of the Gilberts. I got both families to feel like kin to them somewhat. Our youngest son somehow decided to marry into that family and some years ago. And through that, we've gotten where we feel rather close to one of the families, and then through that family to the other family, and got them all together now. And it's good to be here and with all the rest of you as well. There's hardly anyone here that I haven't known in the past, as I noticed this morning. But we're happy to have this part in this gospel meeting. We talked about this earlier hour, what makes a church run well. And we talked about the right preaching. We want to look at the right plan for this time. Sorry to say for this hour, but didn't want to scare you to death. We're going to look at the plan for the right kind of plan that we need for the church to run well. Let's notice it's in Galatians 5 and 4 that he talks about. Well, 5 and 7 rather, they talks about it running well. But they were removed from that plan, and they had taken on another plan. Yet, that other plan was an old plan that had been around a long time. They had fallen for the Judaizing teacher's idea of the gospel, and we noticed this morning, where they said that they had to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses if they wanted to be saved. And so here some of them were falling for that. And this seems to be the thrust of what he's dealing with throughout the book. So the Galatians fell for a different plan of salvation, which would be salvation at least partially by the law of Moses. And we want to notice that in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter that they had somewhat mixed the two plans together. If you notice, he says, as many as desire, that's in 6 and verse 12, as many as desired to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He says they want you to be circumcised, and really the reason they want to be circumcised is so that they could avoid persecution by the unbelieving Jews who were persecuting the church in that day. And if they could get the church to at least embrace some of the law of Moses, then they would be able to avoid that persecution. And he says they want you to make a show in the flesh so that they would avoid the persecution. And as we noticed in Acts 15:1 this morning, certain men came down from Judea, this was to Antioch, and taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's in a nutshell what the Judaizing teachers. Now, these were folks who were members of the church, and they were those who had obeyed the gospel, but they wanted to mix it with the law of Moses in order to avoid the persecution. So they showed some evidence of that influence. You notice in the 4th chapter of Galatians, and if you turn over there to about the 11th verse, and as you notice over there, he points out some of the ways they had been influenced by those teachers. He says in 4 and verse 10, you observe days and months and years rather times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, as evidence that they had been influenced by them, they were observing some of the Jewish festivals, observing certain days and certain months and certain years in the Jewish law. And so he says, I see that you have been influenced by that. They were going beyond just the matter of circumcision. They were taking much of the rest of the law as well, and they had it as a problem. And thus he says, it doesn't work. He's basically telling them that the two plans just don't mix. In our modern day language, they just don't jive. They will not have anything really much to do with each other, except for the fact that those, many of them, had left one law, the Old Testament law, and had come to embrace the New Testament without embracing the law of the Old Testament and left it behind. But anyway, they are of such nature that if you're going to observe the law in its fullest, now I'm talking about the law of Moses, if you're going to embrace it in its fullest, you cannot embrace Christ and his teaching in its fullest. Or if you embrace vice versa, if you embrace Christ in his fullest, you cannot embrace the law in its fullest. And a principle of the law, no matter what law you're under, is if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Well, there are parts of each of the laws that would offend the other one in more than one point. And thus, they would be guilty of all in both cases. But we want to notice some of the differences between the two systems or the two plans that they were trying to mix. And the first one is the difference in a national law and a universal promise. The Jews, the true Jew, they embraced the law of Moses, and it was a national law. Never was given to the Gentiles. It never was intended to be a universal law. It was a law to a limited nation for a limited purpose for a limited time. And now you take that and mix it with the universal promise made to Abraham before the law ever came. A universal promise made to Abraham that in him, or in his seed, that is in his descendants, the nations of the earth, all nations, would be blessed. Notice Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, Moses is laying out the, and of course God through Moses, is laying out the purpose of the law and to whom it was given. And if you notice in the first verse of Deuteronomy 5, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears, he says, this day, that you may learn them and keep them. The Lord our God made the covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here this day. Now Moses said that covenant was made in the mountain, but it was made not to those before us. It's not made to anyone but us. It was made of those of us who are alive and here this day. And then it was to be continued on throughout that national Jewish existence. Then in the fifth chapter, also in verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Gentiles were never there. But he says, you were servants in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, that word therefore, I always told my children when they're reading that in the scriptures, when you read the word therefore, you always need to ask the question, what's it there for? And it's therefore because it's building on something else. And he says, you remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt. That never applied to the Gentiles. And that the Lord God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by stretch out arm. That was the Israelites. Never applied to the Gentile world. Therefore, because you were a servant in the land of Egypt, that's one of the reasons that he gave you the Sabbath. There's another passage that talks about how that God worked and rested then on the Sabbath day. That was another reason. But here's at least one reason, and it was tied to them as a nation who had been brought out of the land, he said, by stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. But the promise that he talks about was a promise made to Abraham. He told Abraham, well, he gave him three promises, and we're not going to talk about two of them. We want to talk about the seed promise. And he says, not the seed promise, but the international promise from the seed. But he says in Galatians 3 and verses 1 through 9, it points out that the promise to Abraham was for all nations. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, of the hearing of faith. He said, now Galatians, you want to go back to the law, I've got a question for you. How did you receive the Spirit? And I believe in this context, by the way, that he's not necessarily talking about wherein every Christian receives the Spirit. And there's another passage for that. I believe what he's talking about here is how did they receive any spiritual gifts in the church of Galatia. Did they receive that by hearing the law? Or did they receive that because the promise that was made to Abraham? And he said, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith is the hearing of faith in those promises. Let's go ahead. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and working miracles among you, and that's the reason I said a few minutes ago, he's talking about when they receive miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive those spiritual gifts that did those miracles? Did you receive it after you heard the law or after you heard the gospel? Which is it? After you had faith in the promise made to Abraham. And he said, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When it says Abraham believed God, we miss this sometimes maybe. What he's talking about Abraham believing God is Abraham believed in the promise that all nations would be blessed by him. Abraham's justification was by that. He had to obey the Lord. He had to do certain works in order to show his faith. But he had faith that through his seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. That having faith now, we having faith in that same promise and carrying out that which came of that promise, we become children of God by faith. That is faith in that promise rather than by the works of the law. So he says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. For you therefore that which are of faith, who are you, the Christians? You are of faith. You are what you are because of that promise that Abraham had faith in, and because you had faith in that promise, you believed it and you acted accordingly. You believed that promise. And so, and it said, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or as other translations say, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that be of faith, again I want to emphasize, you, those who are of faith are those who have believed that promise, like Abraham believed that promise, and acted accordingly. So, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, God's inheritance was given through the faith of the gospel, and not through Israel and the law. It's of the Spirit, being that it was a spiritual promise that in Abraham's seed, the nation of earth will be blessed. And it came by that and not by the law. So there's a difference between the law of Moses and the promise made to Abraham. And children of God by faith today are a result of the promise made to Abraham and not according to the law of Moses. That's not how they became children of God. They became children of God under the law by being born of the flesh. But if you're going to be children of God according to the promise, by faith, it's going to be by a new birth. You're going to be born again into Christ and recipients of that promise. Another contrast is made between life and death. Let's notice back in the third chapter of Galatians. And we'll notice, beginning with verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law, that's those who keep the works of the law, the law of Moses, are under the curse. Well, why are they under the curse? For it's written, cursed is everyone that contendeth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. When you didn't keep all things or anything that the law taught, it brought a curse upon you. That's what he's saying. But, verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, the idea here of living by faith, living, we use it in two senses sometimes. We talk about living because of the lifestyle, as we live in a certain way. Other is we live as opposed to dying. Now, what he's saying here, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Why? For it's evident, the judge shall live. That is, they will be made alive and kept alive by faith. They will be made alive spiritually. Those who are justified will be justified by faith. What faith? Faith they have in that Abrahamic promise that resulted in Christ and that which he did. And then he goes on to say, Christ has redeemed, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As written, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ redeemed us. We were under the curse of the law. But he redeemed us. And he became, he says, a curse for us. As is written, the curse is everyone that hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we receive it through faith. That faith that Abraham had in the promise that God had given that the Gentiles or all nations would be blessed. And we became Christians because we believed that promise. And the Gentiles, particularly as he's writing to, They had believed that promise, they'd accepted that promise, and they, as Gentiles, had been blessed by the promise made to Abraham, the faith they had in that promise. So, to live by the law was to do it, but none did it. And therefore, there had to be something to take care of that. They were dead because they didn't keep the law. They were cursed because of it. If they wanted to be alive, they wanted to live, it had to be by faith. It had to be by a particular faith, not just faith for faith's sake, but a particular faith. And that faith is the faith of the gospel, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. So, in verse 10 of chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth in all things." And then he says in verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them." And to live by faith is to live by the redemption that comes in Christ Jesus through the system of faith that he talks about. That brings us to the next idea. A contrast between seed, singular, and seeds, plural. Look at the third chapter, verse 16. 3:16, again. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he said, "Not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." Now, why does he make the point where he says, "And it's not to seeds"? Israel, every Jew was a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he said, "Not unto seeds." We're not justified by the nation Israel and our connection with it, as the Judaizing teachers were trying to get you to do. You're not justified by seeds, plural, but you're justified by one seed, which is singular, and that seed is Christ. It's the difference between justified by the God's fleshly nation, Abraham's fleshly descendants, and being justified by Abraham's, not only his fleshly descendants, but also the spiritual descendant in Christ particularly. But when you are justified in that way, you too become spiritual descendants of Abraham. He makes that point a little bit later on. So you've got seeds versus seed. The fleshly nation versus the spiritual blessings that we have in the one seed, and that which is Christ. Another contrast is made, that between childhood and adulthood. A minor child, he says in the fourth chapter of Galatians, he talks about a child, and the context will show he's talking about a minor child. He was treated as a servant. Notice in the first verse of Galatians 4. "And now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant." In their culture of that day, that's how they did things. A child, till he reached his majority, to where he can receive his inheritance, he was placed under the tutorage of someone that the parent had confidence in. But in that relationship, he differs nothing from a servant. He may be Lord of all, but as long as he's a child, he hadn't received any of it, and he's still under a schoolmaster, under a tutor who has complete control over him. And then he goes on to say, but is under a tutor and governors until the time appointed of the father. One who tries to be under the law of Moses, he's still in the childhood stage. he's still but a servant. But when he reaches majority, he's no longer under that. So the law of Moses was a needed preparation for the development of the child. But there came a time when he no longer needed that. And he was free from the dominion of the schoolmaster. And he becomes a child and is treated as a child of God. The major child, he has the inheritance. He has the full benefits of sonship, which the under the tutor he did not. And so what he's telling me is, what you've got is a lot better. It's a lot better than it was. As long as, if you want to go back to the law, you're putting yourself back then into bondage. Under a tutor, under a schoolmaster, you still don't have the rights of inheritance. You still don't have the rights of the major child, one who has got out of his minor condition. So he says, so we are children of God by faith, in 26 of the third chapter. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For you're children, as one translation says, for you're the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is how you become a son of God. How? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You did not become a child of God, you Galatians, you Gentile Galatians. You did not become a child of God by hearing the law. If you go and hear the law, you'll put yourself on the same bondage that Jude was when he was under it. He has no more rights as a son, and he has no more rights as an heir. And so you are children of God by faith. But who are they? They're those who have been baptized into Christ. So if you want to know how to become a child of God by faith, he said, here it is. As many as have been baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Then there's a contrast between bondage and freedom, and we've talked about that somewhat. But in the fourth chapter and following, he compares an allegory. And he says Sarah represented a free woman, where Hagar represented bondage. If you remember the story, how that God had promised Abraham a son in his old age, and as time went along and it got closer, Sarah began to think it wasn't going to happen. And somebody said she's the first president of the Ladies Aid Society. She came in and suggested to Abraham, why don't you have a son by the handmaid, by the bondwoman? And if you'll have that son, then you'll have that heir. Well, Paul makes a comparison here. He said, we're going to let Sarah in her position as the free woman and Hagar as the woman in bondage. So then Ishmael was a child of the flesh. He had the bud woman. But Isaac was a child of promise. So he's telling these Gentiles that you're like that. You're children of promise. And the Jews, who go back and take the law and go back to that fleshly law with all its fleshly aspects, then you are represented as the child after the flesh and not a child after the promise. So he says in the fifth, in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You've been freed. Why do you want to entangle yourselves in the bondage? You've already escaped one bondage, the Gentiles. They escaped the bondage of sin when they had obeyed the gospel. But he says, now you're about to put yourself in another bondage. You're about to put yourself in bondage to the law. The same law that the Jews have been under bondage all this time, waiting for the freedom that would come when the promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And thus there was the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. Notice in the fifth chapter now, we'll notice that in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. You remember we said they wouldn't mix? They wouldn't mix. And so he says, you're led by the spirit rather than by the flesh. If they were going back and placing their trust in the law of Moses, they were placing their trust in a fleshly nation with a fleshly law. And that, on the other hand, if you trusted that which the spirit had made, had been prophesied, the spirit that had been given through the promise that's made to Abraham, then you're no longer under the flesh, but you're under the spirit. And he associates, the law has been under the flesh, he associates it with other works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? And then he names a number of them. And we've read them many times. And those that do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he associated the gospel with the spirit. And thus he said in the fifth chapter and in verse 22, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there's no law. Here in bringing up the works of the flesh and bringing up the fruit of the spirit, he's telling them that if you go back and associate yourself with that fleshly law, this is the kind of thing you put yourself in. That's the kind of thing that you associate yourself with. But if you stay by the promise to Abraham and become the spiritual children of God, spiritual children of Abraham, then you'll be partakers of such things as the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have the difference between the spirit and the flesh. Abraham's law offered fleshly sacrifices. We'll talk more about that later. And it was to a fleshly nation. And we can just go on and on. Where the law of Christ or the gospel is not associated with a fleshly nation, but associated with a spiritual nation, and offering up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. It's the difference in the flesh and the spirit. Well, he's basically saying, all right, now, you put yourself over here associated with the spirit, then this is the kind of things you're associating with. But if you put yourself in that group that's associated with the flesh, here's some of the things that you're associated with. They belong in two different areas, two different categories. So there's difference in the flesh and the spirit. So if any other plan would have saved them, surely the law given to Israel would have. It was given by God, but given by God for a certain purpose. But if they could have been saved by that type of law, then surely it would have given it to them. But nothing but the gospel plan of salvation will do. You can't have both. And so we're not to go back to the law of Moses. We're not to go to any other plan, as far as that goes, a denominational plan or a Catholic plan or whatever plan. I have to have the plan, and that plan has been that is the plan that was issued through Christ. And we'll talk more in detail of that in another lesson. You may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. In becoming a Christian, you associate yourself with the Spirit. In becoming a Christian, you obey the gospel of Christ. You become a son or child of God through faith. Why? For as many as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And thus you associate yourself with all others who've done that. You become children of God. And as children of God, then you are a beneficiary of all the spiritual promises that He's promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. No other plan would do it. If you've already become a Christian, then you continue to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Walk after what the gospel teaches you and not what the law taught. All the things written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition, but they were not written to be a permanent, eternal guide. It had a purpose. It fulfilled its purpose. And you continue to walk by the Spirit, doing the things that are taught by the Spirit. Jesus Christ sent the Spirit to His apostles and prophets, as we noticed this morning. When you obey that, and continue to obey the terms of it,